This week, the United States is going to hit the apex of betting activity the week before the Super Bowl. So it's next Sunday evening. And in this interim time, and bets have already been started to be placed, last year in 2025, we won't know 2026's numbers for a little while, but in 2025, $1.4 billion was wagered on the Super Bowl. Now, to put that into some kind of perspective, there are 195 countries in the world. $1.4 billion is greater than the GDP of the bottom nine of them. For one three-hour game, we're going to wager more money than the GDP of the bottom nine countries in the world. That's just absolutely staggering to me. But it doesn't really end there, because when you look at betting now versus betting 20 years ago, we've got all different kinds of options, particularly online. FanDuel, DraftKings, BetMGM, and all of these make betting unbelievably accessible. In fact, here's what Dave Ramsey said, and we all know Dave Ramsey. He says, the fastest growing addiction that is destroying young men in their 20s is online sports gambling. I thought that was amazing, because he didn't say it was pornography, and that's exactly what I would have anticipated him saying. He said it's online sports betting. It's just unbelievable. And I was watching a video yesterday, completely unrelated to any kind of religious context whatsoever. And it was basically saying the exact same thing. That one big problem that particularly young men, and because young men are having it, young families are having it, one of the economic hardships that they're dealing with is an addiction to online gambling. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We need to address it. We need to define it. What does gambling mean? When I use it, I'm going to use the definition: to play games of chance for money or some other stake. To stake or risk money or anything of value on the outcome of something involving chance. To be or to wager. Now, there are some elements that are involved in it, and these elements have to be present for it to be betting. We'll address that as we go through the lesson. This includes, first of all, a wager or a stake, profit from someone else's loss, a predetermined, pre-selected, pre-existing chance. If we got on FanDuel right now, those chances are going to change, but they give chances of one team winning the Super Bowl. By the way, there's an entire universe of betting options around the Super Bowl. You can bet if the person doing the Super Bowl halftime show trips and falls down or not. It's crazy how much stuff that you can bet on. And then finally, an arbitrary determination of chance. So, Super Bowl, very timely. But it's going to pass. It's going to pass. And admittedly, it feels like it's far away. None of us are NFL players. None of us are in any NFL players' families that I'm aware of. But let's be honest, brethren, gambling does come a little bit closer to us, because it's not going to be very long that the Angelina Benefit Rodeo is going to really start to kick into high gear, and they're going to be selling chances for someone to win a Ram truck. One of my best friends won it a few years ago, and they're going to be selling raffle tickets. A lot of us over the last several years have been involved in 4-H. I was involved in it for about 15 years in total with the kids. And it was very, very common for raffles to be held for shotguns and chainsaws and the UTVs or the side-by-sides. And again, now that it's going to eventually be spring, things like bingo at VFW or bingo at a whole different host of different facility. I think they even have bingo down at 58 Junction too. So just bingo places all over the place. Gambling is not as far away as it seems. And it's a lot more prevalent than you think. And I'll make that case in just a second. So what we're going to do, I mean again, in order for us to live more like Jesus Christ, sometimes looking at positive things, but then sometimes laying out negative things and understanding what we need to stay away from, we're going to look at rolling the dice with your soul. So this lesson's going to just simply lay out four questions that we're going to ask about it. Four questions that we necessarily need to ask about it. So first of all, let's just kind of get started and ask ourselves, why is gambling so popular? Why is it so popular? I'm going to give you three reasons. First of all, it's ancient. It's really, really old. I mean, we've got ideas about gambling, evidence about gambling going back 4,000 years. The people that we read about in the Bible, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, all left evidence that they gambled. In fact, Tertullian, who was in the second century after Jesus died, wrote about the problems of Christians gambling. Very interesting. Secondly, it's widespread. 44 states have some kind of form of casino gambling. 45 states and the District of Columbia have lotteries. There's only two states that have no gambling whatsoever. Utah and Hawaii, and I can't think of any two more ideologically different states than that, but nevertheless, that's the truth of the matter. Utah and Hawaii are the two states that pretty much have banned it completely. But here's how pervasive it is. Over 55% of U.S. adults gambled last year. So put that into perspective, and just real fast, I don't want to downplay any at all the subject of abortion or lives of children that are lost. But let me just make this quick analogy. When you look at the number of women who have an abortion each year as compared to the number of people in the United States, it's very, very small. Very, very small. That is not to make light of, nevertheless, the number of aborted children. It is still very small. But 55%, actually the number is 57% of the people in this country gambled in the past year. About 31% of adults under 30 bet on sports, and the vast majority of them use the three platforms that I showed you just a short while ago. And then finally, it's just fun. And we know the chemistry behind it. It's simple addiction. Your brain releases a dopamine hit when you place a bet. In fact, it's interesting, it's so pervasive. I was reading about it that even when you lose, there's still some of that dopamine hit there, which scientists think kind of drives the desire to want to keep betting even though you're losing, which seems to be counterproductive and completely the wrong idea. And we would think, how on earth would anyone keep on going if all you're doing is losing, which, by the way, is what you're going to do. But yet that's what they figured out. That's why people gamble. But as we kind of move along and consider some other ideas, why do people actually do it individually? And this is where we really need to start putting together some very specific questions, because these questions then begin to funnel us to a consideration of the biblical topic. Sometimes people say that they gamble because of fun or entertainment. So again, this kind of leads us right out of the previous point, right into this point. If you took away the element of fun or entertaining, if you took away that high that you felt, would you still do it? Would you still do it? Would you still continue to wager? Would you still continue to bet, knowing that more than likely you're going to lose money? We'll talk about this in just a few moments, that gambling hurts people. We'll see that. Wholesome entertainment doesn't hurt people. A second reason that people give, specific reason: I gamble because life is a gamble. Crossing the street, flying on a plane. Well, remember the definition. That's why I put the definition of it up. And then we talked about the various elements that have to come into place. Gambling is a wager that is placed on a risk or on a chance. Yes, life has risks and life has chances. That does not make it gambling. Because again, gambling involves wagering that is putting it toward or tying it to risk or chances. It's just not the same. Third, some people would say that I gamble because some jobs, maybe farming or the stock market or insurance, are gambling. Well, let's think about that. A lot of these endeavors involve very, very productive assets. They involve research, they involve risk management, they involve real long-term value creation instead of gambling, which is pretty much none of those things. So whereas these various endeavors here, again, farming, stock marketing, which do, again, play against the element of risk, admittedly, it's not an endeavor to try to win at the expense or at the loss of someone else. It works. Someone profits, which is one of the reasons why I loved Richard's song. Someone profits because you look at long-term asset creation, not the wagering of a chance based on a risk. And then people will say, I gamble because they cast lots in the Bible. Actually, let's look at this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Make sure that you understand this position. But going to the original text, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. There were a lot of ways that the Lord made His will known. Hebrews chapter 1 speaks about the fact that there were many, many ways in which God's will was known. Most of the time, we're familiar with the fact that God spoke directly to mankind, like He did to Moses, for example. We're also familiar with the fact that God inspired, for example, prophets to speak. But one of the ways that mankind knew the will of God was the result of casting lots. And that's what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 is talking about. So it's not talking about a game that involves a wager and a risk and a chance. It's actually talking about something completely different. It's talking about how the will of God was known in Bible times. So just one more. I gamble because the Bible doesn't condemn it. And that breaks down to simply the fact that it doesn't use the word gamble. It doesn't say thou shalt not gamble. I used an example a second ago with abortion. Bible doesn't use that word. Bible doesn't use illicit drug use. Bible doesn't use the word. I use the word pornography. Bible doesn't use those words. But we understand the teaching addresses those activities. And not only does it address those activities, but brethren, it condemns those activities. And it's going to be the same way with gambling. So if you will, let's go to Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. And let's begin by looking at and just kind of examining how does the Bible itself address gambling. So first of all, what we're going to do is just look at the fact that it violates multiple biblical principles. Romans chapter 13, and let's look in verse 10, because Romans chapter 13, looking in verse 10, again, a very important passage or a very important concept, the principle of love, or particularly seeking the well-being of other people. Romans chapter 13, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. What does God want us to do? God wants us to love one another. And that means that in doing no harm, it means that we take no advantage of someone else. We don't try to take what is theirs and then them suffer loss from it. That's not love. When you look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, you look at this simple principle, and the simple principle is able to be addressed and is able to be put in so many different ways. Matthew 7, verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Some people have called, I remember as a young man, I mean, back in my teenage years, when gospel preachers would stand up and talk about gambling, I can clearly remember them speaking about it as robbery by consent. Robbery by consent. So you think about the golden rule, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What do we want to do? Well, we want to love. We want to protect. We want to help. It just goes against the biblical principle. Let's talk about and let's examine the idea of various different other attitudes or principles, particularly of work. Let's look in Genesis chapter 3. Let's look in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. And this is a great thing to look at because it essentially sets a stage that's going to exist all the way through the rest of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, looking in verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Adam was given a job. Adam was given a job, and he worked for that job. I'll bring that up and show that to you in just a little bit. But God intended us to make our way in life via work. Now, that's not the only way, because like I said, I can show you that in just a few minutes. But that's the way that God intended it, not by taking it from someone else. Again, the whole concept of robbery by consent. Matthew chapter 25, look at this. Matthew chapter 25, just the concept of stewardship. Now, the concept of stewardship is put in two different ways in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, we're going to look at it more in the physical way, but it is put in a spiritual way. Like, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, where he speaks about our stewardship being going out and spreading the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, we're all stewards. He was talking about him and the apostles are stewards of the gospel as well. We are stewards of the gospel too, and we're going to be judged or we're going to be found faithful or unfaithful in it. Well, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14 puts it more in a physical sense. You're familiar with the parable, Matthew 25, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went out on a journey. So what did the 5 and the 2 do? They went out and they increased it. Now, how did they increase it? We're not specifically told. But brethren, they would have increased it in a way that would have been proper and righteous as far as the Lord was concerned. The one who didn't increase theirs went and hid it in the ground where it could have just at least been put into the bank and gained interest. That's going to be another way that I'll show you in just a few minutes. But in gaining, in stewardship, what God gives us, we increase, we take care of. We don't risk it. We don't chance it. We don't throw it away. And a lot of times, that's exactly what you do with betting, unfortunately. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Look at this, Romans chapter 12, verse 17, and just note a good example very quickly. Romans chapter 12, looking in verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, there Paul said, repay no one evil for evil, but then this last part of it, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Now, interestingly, the old King James Version says to basically provide things honest in the sight of all men. So when you kind of couple that with the other statements about our influence, like Matthew chapter 5, it talks about us being salt and light. Or you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, where again it speaks about us being light in the world. We're also providing things honest, or as the New King James Version, we are having regard for good things or in good ways in the sight of all men. So what does that mean? Well, we do it in a righteous and a holy way, the way that God wanted us to do it. It's not so much saying that gambling is stealing, robbery by consent, but we understand it as being something that's against the principles of Scripture. And when it is, it's not going to be providing things honest in the sight of all men. Now, let's kind of consider on now another principle, and that is unrighteous principles. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. There's a lot of people, and I kind of go back to why someone would gamble. And they would say, because it's fun. I can accept that. I mean, I understand that maybe a lot of people do begin to gamble because it's fun. But I doubt it takes very long to get through the fun part, to get to the part that really begins to weigh on people's hearts. And that's the covetous part. The desire to make something almost literally appear out of nothing, at least from your own perspective. I'll take whatever, $100. I'm going to bet it on the football game in a week. If the odds are right, I walk away with $150. I've made $50. I've not done a single thing except sat on the couch and watched the game and bit my nails over it. It's covetousness. That fun won't exist very long until it's begun to mix with covetousness. So Ephesians chapter 5, this is something that the New Testament deals very, very plainly with. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Look down in verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Usually, when you talk about sexual immorality and you understand that sexual immorality, well, you know, boy, definitely when it talks about keeping those people out of the kingdom of heaven, boy, I completely get that. I'm all for that. But Paul equated it with people who are covetous. And even equated that covetousness, notice, with what? With idolatry. So someone's heart begins to literally worship that money. And that's very, very dangerous. So dangerous, I'll just show you real fast. Luke chapter 12. And look in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. So dangerous, here's what the Lord said. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. So what does covetousness do? It drives that. It drives that. Let's keep on going and you can see the concept of materialism here in verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater, and there I'll store all of my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. See, he's a farmer. He's a farmer. But the problem wasn't in the farming. The problem was in the heart. So let's keep going so you can see that. In verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So, in verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now that's the problem with materialism. And ultimately you could say it's the problem with covetousness, which again, both are fed by gambling. So that, I mean, verse 21 just sums it up perfectly. Who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Brethren, I would just defy anyone to try to make the case that gambling, actually, according to verse 21, makes someone rich toward God. And it doesn't matter if you're betting on the football game next week. It doesn't matter if you're buying a raffle ticket for a shotgun, if you're playing a bingo game. It doesn't matter. Does that actually make someone rich toward God? The mindset that begins to produce within someone, does that make someone rich toward God, or does it push someone the opposite way? Now, I'm here trying to show you this morning that the New Testament is actually pretty clear on it. It pushes someone the opposite way. And that's why I think it's pretty clear that we need to stay away from it. But let's continue on. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look in verses 16 and 18. Matthew chapter 7, let's start in verse 16. Matthew 7, 16. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So just thinking about it this way, a lot of people would say that the good fruit of gambling would be, I've got money to pay my bills. I've got money to pay my bills. Only if you win. And I will only describe it in two words. Statistically improbable. However, I looked up some of the evil fruit that's been associated with gambling, particularly in larger cities, Las Vegas and Atlantic City, because those produce a lot larger field of vision for us to kind of know what does it do to a community. Okay? So, debt, deceit, stealing, poverty, domestic violence, political and governmental corruption, mob activity, drug abuse, murder, prostitution, bribery, and racketeering. For those of us of a certain age, if we've kind of watched what has taken place, particularly back like in the 1970s and the 1980s in places like Las Vegas and Atlantic City, you'll see all of the, particularly these last ones, murder, prostitution, bribery, racketeering, all flow right along with that. What kind of fruit does it produce? It produces evil fruit. We know it does. And we can talk about it in a modern framework. It's not like, Kyle, you're giving us information that's decades and decades and decades old. No, we've had the last several decades to actually watch it. And this is what it does. One more I'll just suggest, guilt. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. This is Adam by the way. This is before God gave him the responsibility to work. Here's what it said, Genesis 3, verse 10. Here was Adam. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So what is that? That's the manifestation of guilt. And sadly, within gambling and within the possible outcomes of gambling, of which some of these that I just read not only are outcomes that are on a community level, but most of them are outcomes on an individual level, contribute to an enormous feeling of guilt from the people who participate in it. So the initial hit of fun and enjoyment, but then after that, when it's kind of sown its fruit, is a lot of guilt. So let's just consider another one. Gambling being scripturally unauthorized. And we'll just look at one passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. So just notice this. This is such a landmark principle for every single person who wants to live by the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, if you look, for example, beginning in verse 12, it speaks about us and how we live. Again, this is bearing the divine nature of God within us. 15, particularly 16, then talks about us with our singing, Word of Christ dwelling in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then just kind of tying it all together, he says in verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus means that what I'm doing, I've got the authority of God to do it. Now, it may be very specific authority or it may be general authority, but nevertheless, it is the authority of God behind it. So I would ask the question, what is right with gambling? So if you say, okay, well, we've looked at a lot of principles here. What is right with gambling? Looked at a lot of negative principles, I'll admit. So I'll give someone a chance. Tell me, what is right with gambling? And the idea here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. How do we pull this together to show what's right with gambling? I told you that I would mention how we make our money. And here quickly it is. By terms of sale, by trading objects of equal value, a gift, an offering, a donation, a working for wages, or bank interest. Again, all of these are mentioned in the Bible, as you can see, gambling fits none of these. What's right with gambling? How, when I do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do I make it fit? So if I've talked a lot about these principles, I'll leave it up to you. Tell me what's right with gambling. Okay? Let's just consider one quick question. What can be done about gambling? I just want to suggest three of them. Pray. I think we pray. You know, it's just like we pray for various other social ills that we have, that we could remove them. I believe, brethren, with all my heart, this is one that we need to pray is removed. Because again, we talk about a lot of social ills and we could bring up a bunch of them, but you have to remember the numbers of people who commit them are generally pretty low. We're talking over half of the country commits this particular one. And that's a lot of evil that can dwell in the heart. So what do? We pray for it to be removed. Secondly, we teach our children about the serious problems of it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus put it very succinctly. You know, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one or he'll love the other. You can't serve God and riches. And I mean, people have to make a decision, and those decisions come down to very, very specific moments, very, very specific inflection points. And whether or not you're going to participate in gambling, it doesn't matter if it's on a 4-H level, or it doesn't matter if it's on a Super Bowl level, or whatever level it's on. That's an inflection point where you've got to decide, what am I going to love more? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be money, or chasing after money? You won't love money too much, because I'm just telling you, two words, statistically improbable as far as your likelihood of winning. But one more. Exhort everyone to stop it. Certainly not to practice it ourselves. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, one of the great beatitudes, we want to be pure in heart. Because people who are pure in heart are going to be the ones who can see God. And I've already shown, and hopefully I've adequately shown, that there's a lot within gambling that can create wickedness within the heart. And if that's the case, then when you look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, I can't be pure at heart. And when I can't be pure in heart, then I can't see God. I mean, it's just reasoning backwards. We need to understand the import, the seriousness of what we choose to do. And I think that's it's always a wise thing to make for everyone. So, in just kind of bringing this all to down, remember, Las Vegas was not built on winners. Las Vegas was not built on winners. Atlantic City was not built on winners. It was built on people losing. And there's a lot of them who lose. Believe me. What we need to do is, again, understand that degree doesn't matter. Degree doesn't matter. And you guys understand. You could, when I take it into something else, you're able to easily recognize it. If stealing a $3 pack of gum from Brookshire Brothers is wrong, and you would all understand that it's wrong, then stealing a brand new car is wrong. So the same is true. If I'm just talking about buying a $5 raffle ticket, it's just as wrong as going to Las Vegas and losing $1,500 at a poker tournament. I mean, that it's not a matter of degree. If it's wrong, brethren, it's wrong no matter what. What we need to do is learn how to live like Jesus wants us to live. How to follow the principles of the Scripture. And as we follow those principles of the Scripture, it makes us pure at heart. And that purity of heart ultimately is what helps us to see God Himself. We want you to be able to see God, and we do that because we encourage and we want you to be people who are ready to do His will, people who are ready to respond to do His will. That's what we care for. That's what we invite you to. So this morning, if you need to respond, if you want to change your life, if you want to be different than you are now, come up here. We'll sing an invitation song. You can talk with us, or we can talk afterwards about it. And you can become someone who, again, can be pure at heart. Please, while we stand and sing.